God today. Book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. It's a privilege to be with you for this series of services. It's always a privilege to read the Word of God and have the opportunity to speak about the Savior as well. And it's lovely to see you this afternoon. Subject, generally, from service to service is prayers of Paul and the epistles. And we can only look at a selection of these prayers. And even then, we don't have the opportunity to explore everything in the prayer, chapter by chapter, as we examine it. But we're getting somewhere. At least there's an introduction to the theme. And you can say, yes, there's a commencement made, a start made. And therefore, building on that, layer by layer, like the builder putting up the house, layer by layer, we can advance, we can increase in the knowledge of God, spiritually as well as in the knowledge of God in His precious Word. So it is lovely to see you, and we welcome you warmly again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Philippians chapter 1. Earlier today, we were reading from Colossians, and you will see how, or maybe you will see, it depends on how the time goes, but there are links between what we were discovering in Colossians and what is written here for our admonition in Philippians. And why shouldn't that be the case? Because of the unity of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we were saying earlier today, Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is equally inspired. We can't say, for example, the Gospels, much as we esteem them, they're precious jewels, these Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the standard of inspiration in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is no different to the standard of inspiration in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and right on through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and even to the book of Revelation at length. We're thankful for the Bible. What will we do? What will we do without the Word of God? This written Word is given for our admonition, not only for admonition, but also for encouragement. And many a child of God has gained immense encouragement. And I'm sure before we get through this series, you will see an example or two, if we have time to fit them in, how the Word of God just brought a spirit of revival into the heart of the believer. And why not? Because the Word of God refreshes our souls. The Bible is no ordinary book. Rather, it's an extraordinary book. It's that God-breathed Word that God has given us the privilege of having in our own mother tongue. And we're thankful for that, and for also the translation of the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures. Tomorrow night, God willing, it'll be from the book of Romans. And we'll be taking Romans 8 for our specimen scripture. We can't take all of the prayer, even in a given book of the Bible, but we can get something. We sit down at the table, we don't absolutely eat everything that's there, but we take a piece of this and we take some of that. And that's what we have to do when we come to the Word of God at one sitting. And we will draw some lessons. We'll draw some lessons. Lessons of encouragement. And we'll have a tutorial, if you like, also in the chapter. It's Philippians 1. We're going to look at it. We'll be reading it. And then we'll stop here and there. And we'll exercise our minds. Offer a thought, perhaps. We'll see how we go. But tomorrow night, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. That gives you an opportunity between now and then to read through that chapter and look at it carefully, especially with Paul's prayers in mind. In Philippians chapter 1, we read, Paul and Timotheus. He got those names earlier in Colossians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, the bond servants. This is a strong word that's used here even for a slave. If that wasn't too demeaning, but it's not too demeaning for a believer in the service of the great King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps in his term, well, it's simple enough for us to comprehend, yet at the same time, it doesn't lend itself to that devotedness, that readiness to obey. The servant must do, and will gladly do if he is a good master, and we have a good master. He will gladly do, and instantly do, if that's the requirement of the command. What his master says! And we have to learn obedience in that way. And we have to pray because we have willful hearts, haven't we? Sometimes stubborn, and that makes us cry out to the Lord because we know we possess these notions at times. And they're so strongly ingrained in us that we're unwilling maybe to let them go. But there are times when our way is not God's way. And when we learn this is the Lord's way, well, let us pray then, Lord, let me have done with self-will, and let me go gladly step by step. Oh, let me even run after thee. Let me not hesitate. So, they're servants. And please understand the strength of the word here. Not just servants in a kind of loose sense, but servants in a sense of devotion. And not only devotion to the Savior, who is our Master in heaven, our Lord and King, but also that willingness to be used by Him, to be directed by Him. And what servant would we be who didn't have a word from Him, especially to start the day? Are you a servant of Christ? You're not a servant of Christ unless you're a Christian. And if you can't say in your heart, yes, I'm born again, I've been to the cross, I wash my sins away in the Savior's precious blood. I'm a child of the King this day, I know that. And not all that I want to be. But Lord, make me a servant of Christ. If you're a servant, you're doing something. Are you a servant of Christ? Are you doing something? Endeavoring to do, at least. Endeavoring to do something for Him. Are these two noble men, Paul, Timotheus? They're honored servants. We'll meet them in heaven. And not only talk about them, read about them, we'll meet them. You'll meet Paul and Timothy in heaven. And you might even, of course, you've heard Paul and Timothy long before today. I recognize that. But at least you'd be able to say, I remember one Lord's Day afternoon. How he read about you involved with that letter to the church at Philippi. And our hearts were touched. We read about it, Paul. We read about it, Timothy. You might even recall this very meeting. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You might even recall this very meeting. So our response then has to be good. The servant needs to listen. And know more about that. But Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you in peace. Notice the similarity again with Colossians, Paul and Timothy. In that case, today, again, similarly. And then we have a wonderful invocation, grace and peace. And we could just spend the whole time with grace and peace. These are vitally important words in your Bible, grace and peace. It said of the young believers in Jerusalem after Pentecost, great grace was upon them all. And grace is a very wide reaching, and it's an expansive word, covering so many subjects, touching on every one of them, that grace would be possibly, if it was well treated, the subject of many lessons. But we would just take Christ's likeness. That's included in the meaning of the word grace. In the example that I've given you there, great grace was upon them all. That is to say, you could see Christ in them. You sensed his presence. There's just something special in that.
us. Just as common Christ-likeness, in the sense that we quoted from Acts, great grace was upon them all. Great likeness to Christ. And then peace. That's the divine order. I suppose if it was the natural order, I mean an order put by the natural man, he might say peace first and then grace. But that's not how God works. It's grace. Grace that brings salvation. And grace that includes the idea of redemption and reconciliation to God, our Heavenly Father. Grace first. If you're not saved, you see, if you haven't tasted of God's grace, you can never, in a real sense, of God's peace. Peace must then follow grace. The experience of the grace of God in your life in conversion. That's the first thing. And then, peace with God. Glory to His name. You know that is an inexpressible treasure, an incalculable treasure. The peace of God and peace with God, of course. Grace beyond the year, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that title? In Colossians. Twice over in the opening verses of Colossians, didn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. In modern evangelical Christianity, there might just be too much of a readiness to go casual on this and not see Christ in His glory. I feel comfortable to say quite often, nearly always indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is Christ is Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord in any real way except by the Holy Ghost. And we recognize the Lordship of Christ. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes from the Greek language, carried over into the English. It means the Messiah. And for a person like Paul, with his highly orthodox Jewish background, it's in his birth, it's like the blood in his very veins. He would treasure the knowledge that Christ whom he preaches and serves like a slave. He is the Messiah. You could forget that sometimes. Somebody will say, oh, Christ means the anointed. Well, so it does. There's no confusion there. Because the Messiah is the anointed one. Messiah itself comes from the Hebrew language, meaning the anointed. So these meanings combine in the one name, Christ. Everywhere you read the name Christ in the scriptures, think of the Messiah, the long promised Savior. And to Paul, converted Jew, one of the highly, I was going to say, the ultra orthodox, why not? The ultra orthodox Jew Messiah. Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. Now we see the prayer starting. In verse 3, it's an invocation, an invocation in verse 2, which is a prayer, an introductory prayer. But now we're entering into the prayer proper in verse 3. I thank my God. Isn't that lovely? He could have said, I thank God. And if he had, he would absorb that and say, right away, yes, that's a salutary lesson. But it's my fault. Is he yours? The Lord is my shepherd. We know that so well. But this is a carry through on that. I thank my God. Is he your God? Your Savior, your Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, and we had that word, always. We had the Thanksgiving also, Colossians 1, earlier today, and I say there's a bit of a carry through. There is some degree of similarity, and why not? Because we're focusing on the same business, the business, if we may call it so, of negotiating with the Lord. When we're at prayer, we're doing business with God. That's how we go about it.
And we can say, good, I have business to do. I have business to do with God. I thank my God. And I'm saying, as I read, you see, praise you read yourself. And I'm saying, let me thank you, Lord, as my God. Let me thank you as my God. Let me be thankful anyway, but let me, above all, thank you as my God. Always in every prayer, we have the always in Colossians 1. Always in every prayer, that's something. If you said always in prayer, that would convey a lot of information, wouldn't it? But then, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, we're getting left behind. This man is like a long distance runner. He's won the prize, but he's getting away ahead of us in prayer. We're following after. But nevertheless, we pick up on the example always in every prayer. This is beautiful. Always in every prayer of mine. That's what we're trying to talk about these services. Paul's praying. I say it today. Inspired prayers. Pattern prayers. So they are. Every prayer of mine for you all, making request of joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. That's the guarantee of heaven. The Lord will take us safely there. Many a day you have to struggle against storm and wind and tide, to quote the lovely writer of the hymn. And I will say this, the Lord will not only promise, but he undertakes to get you there to heaven. And he will see to it that you're landed safe in your heavenly home at the last. He will not only promise, he'll do it. That's what the word perform means, doesn't it? He will, having begun a good work. Has the Lord begun work in your life, in your soul? Well, he's going to finish it perfectly. We saw that in Colossians as well, where Paul said, we'll present every man, once a sinner, now saved by grace, we'll present him perfect in Christ. Get to the perfection and praise the Lord. You see, so he said, be confident in this very thing. Notice the word confident, other equal words in Philippians. His confidence is expressed. Here's where we start being confident of this very thing. We're confident about Christ. We're confident about the Lord. We can't be confident absolutely of others because circumstances change, our health too, accidents develop. I tell you this, we know the Lord will stand by his word. He has promised us, and that includes you, if you're a Christian. He has promised us safe passage home, and he's going to perform it. You see to it that he keeps that word. He will perform it until the day when the trumpet sounds, the day of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. When you're praying for people, this is a secret of prayer. We want to get our prayers more aligned with Paul's prayers. If you're praying for somebody, can you say, Lord, put them in my heart? Because, he says, it's meet for me to think this way. It's meet for me to pray this way, because I have you in my heart. And you'll see in the margin how the thought is to be reversed. I have you in my heart, and you might have me in your heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul's in jail. If we learn something from a prayer here today, we're learning from a prisoner. Some of you, well, all of you knew about the lockdown and isolation and so on. At its worst, no pleasant thing. It might have been a
affliction for you to suffer lockdown when it was at its worst.
I tell you this, it made me think of prisoners. I was really like a prisoner in my own home. Well, I thought, well, I can move about. This room that I'm living in, our living room is much bigger than a prison cell. And yet, I feel so constrained by it. Isolation. You think of Paul, servant of Christ, church builder, soul winner, teacher, disciple of Christ in prison, for the testimony of our Lord and the testimony of the gospel. You think of him in isolation. In our case, we could go out to the, if you had a garden, you could go out into the garden for 5 minutes or more. But here is Paul in bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace, partakers of the grace of God. They were in Philippi meeting in the congregation, but Paul, in his case, he was away there in Rome, prisoner in chains. He mentions bonds. And he said, we're all partakers of this grace that I can call to my grace. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long. Remember the verse before, I have you in my heart. That's not an empty statement. That's not an empty statement. For God is my record, he says. God knows my heart. God knows what I'm saying. How greatly I long after you all. When you were in isolation, you couldn't get to see your mother, or your father, or your brother, or your sister. Maybe they were some miles away. God knew your heart. You have them in your heart and you longed after them all. No wonder Paul says you're partakers of my grace. I'm right there with you. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's a terminology not used by us today, but it expresses all the inner feelings we have. Our whole man, so to speak, is consumed with this. I have it in my heart. In my very soul, as I speak of this prayer, verse 9, and as I pray, as I feel strong, prayer hasn't stopped. As I pray, that your love may abide yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, your love does show a discerning quality. There's a judgment to be made because of real love to God and to His Word. You can't love everything. You don't want to love sin. You don't want to love the world. Then you may approve things that are excellent. Sense of judgment will need to improve yourself. Is that the case? That you may be sincere and without offense, as best you can make. Yes, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wonderful day! Glory to His name. Do you know anything about the day of Christ? It's mentioned here. It's mentioned in other places. It's the grand day. It's the day of coronation. Then, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You didn't expect it to be to our praise and glory. It's for Him. But my good, you should understand, brother, that the things which happened unto me, there he is thrown into jail. That might be a cause of stumbling to some of the saints. But the busy service, have them go to me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that's where Caesar reigns, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, there's that word, confident, again, waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some of you preach Christ even of elevated strength, you don't have the right spirit, and some also of good will. The one who preached Christ of contention, always troubled, so to speak. The one who preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. We should be preaching Christ sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bones. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, shouldn't be pretense. For in truth, Christ is preached. And that's the theme of our message. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. And we can add in there glory to God for that. For I know that this will turn to my salvation. He's talking now about maybe deliverance from the jail, deliverance from the hardship, the cold of winter. Some days we can really say prison nowadays is like home from home, but not back then in those primitive times. He's saying, if you're praying, I know this shall turn to my salvation or my betterment through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Not only in my soul, not only in my heart do I want to magnify the Lord, but such as I am in the body, in the flesh, in my daily ministration, I want Christ to be magnified. That's wonderful. And yet, then he adds this to me, that how will Christ be magnified? Well, whether it be by life or by death among Christ, to be supreme, magnified far above all. For to me, if you want a definition of life, for to me, live is Christ. This is a wonderful motto. And to die, that's the alternative again. You have the option, so to speak, at the end of verse 20, whether it be by life or by death. Sometimes Paul might have thought this will be the death of me, be in this jail. And whether it be by life or by death, so he takes the two options again in verse 21. If I live, he said, it's Christ! And to die is gain. I just finished the reading there. It's wonderful. We need help from heaven. Something about the prayer of Paul in this lovely epistle to the Philippians. I need help from God, brother and sister. I need help from God. And you can say so now. Every one of us, let's just pray momentarily. Dear Lord, open up thy word to you. Help us to get a grasp of things already to some extent. Be near to, be very near now. Lord, make thy presence felt today. May we hear the speaking voice of our Savior through his own word. Oh, we sometimes sing, help me to understand, but help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. Bring us to Calvary, Lord. Then bring us to the resurrection too. May we stand on all of the place of ascension and watch him go into glory, knowing that all that glory, he will come again in the clouds of heaven. Bless us today. Bless our dear friends who are gathered.
And some of you maybe will listen later on. Revive our hearts, Lord. Help us to be at our best for thee. Yes, that dear man in this meeting, whose heart cries out for thee. That dear sister too, who's saying, Lord, come by and be my help just now. In perhaps peculiar circumstances. I feel my weakness. Maybe more than ever I feel my weakness. Lord, you can come in by way of glorious compensation. And lift us, Lord, lift us higher, lift us on the higher ground. Bless our souls today. Help us to count our many blessings. And then it will surprise us to see what the Lord has done. Hear prayer, grant the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've touched on many of Paul's prayers in Philippians chapter 1. And we want to explore these petitions that he has in his heart. But we saw they were in his heart. I have you in my heart, he says. And how important that is. We saw the word sincere in the chapter as well. And if we're going to talk about prayer, of course we want prayer to be sincere. Of course we want prayer to be in our heart. But sometimes our feelings come short. And it is our, should I say, responsibility, or you like me to say privilege, to say, Lord, make me sincere. If we feel we're a bit short in that, make me sincere. If we feel the matter isn't quite in our hearts the way we want it to be, you can say, Lord, put it into my heart. Why not ask the Lord about it? These things are in the Bible so that we can be guided. Prompted in prayer ourselves, for we're not perfect, and our feelings change, and even spiritually, if we were to have some kind of spiritual thermometer, oh, the temperature would go up, if that was a good thing, and then other times it falls away down to a low pitch indeed, and we have got to say, because of our changing disposition, we have to say, Lord, come revive my soul again. Put it into my heart, Lord. If I'm to serve thee devotedly, the way Paul and Timothy were devoted servants of Christ, put it in my heart, Lord. And if I'm lacking in the sincerity, then deepen that sincerity. Don't we have that privilege? Can't we ask the Lord? The word request comes up more than once in this epistle. In verse 4, to begin with, making requests. You can make requests. When you notice these changes, or maybe you drift away from the established position you want to occupy, and you can say, Lord, I feel I'm drifting away, get me back again, draw me with the cords of love. We have a request to make of the Lord. I said today, speaking about Colossians, that these are inspired prayers. And therefore, they're pattern prayers. And if we adopt, in some fashion, the pattern that God has given us here in the Bible, then our prayers too, bit by bit, will be made according to the pattern. And we have to say, well, that's a good ground for the Christian to occupy. Well, we have noted in verse 1 how it's written to all the saints. That's a prayer's repetition that the word saints in the Bible most of the time refers to real living people. So I was really tempted to read verse 1 today with a little difference. And I'll tell you what it was. Yes, we stick to Scripture very strictly. We stick to Scripture. But nevertheless, for admonition, for exhortation, for encouragement, we can slip something else in by way of application. Suppose today I was to make reference to the church and open broad. And suppose I would insert it here in place of this honored company of believers at Philippi. And there would be the letter, Paul and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are open broad. Isn't that a hard touch of feeling?
Isn't there a touch of reality? But you see, it's in the Lord's heart. Of course this letter must be addressed to the saints at Philippi. Of course it's right that that collection of saints should be mentioned in a particular fashion as they are. But nevertheless, we have to borrow, because the Lord is not deaf in our cry here in Oak and Broad. But today, the gathering of the saints is something noted in heaven and precious to God. And therefore, this letter can be freely borrowed by us. I spoke a bit about that earlier today. The things that are written aforetime. That's mainly the Old Testament. But now, we can bundle up the prayers of the Apostle Paul and put them into that category also. And it's got to be said, written for our learning. Because the Lord recognizes we don't know everything. Far from it. We don't know everything. But we're learning. And it doesn't matter what age you are. If we've got some here today, you'll be describing young people. We've got some in between, and then we have some like me who are getting on in years. It doesn't matter really with God. You see, well, we're learning. God has given us His Word, and all the way through from the time we're young to those middle years and to the termination of life, those years. The Lord has to learn. He has given us His holy word for that purpose. You have to learn by scripture. Don't use your own intuition. Your intuition may be good most of the time, so I can't argue with it. I don't want to. But I'd say, don't let that rule stir your matters. But refer to scripture first, and learn by prayer first, and seek the Lord about the matter. And don't lean on your own intuition. Because your intuition, it may be sound usually, it's not inspired. But the Word of God is. So we look to this Word then for counsel and communication. And the Scriptures are here for us. And we have the Word of God then in front of us today, that we might learn from those things written aforetime. Written specifically for us. So the Lord does indeed then have the congregation of Oak and Broad such as it is today. The Lord has us in mind. He has you in mind. He belonged to Him. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten you or your circumstances or the depth of feeling you possess. The Lord has spoken. Grace and peace, the words of invocation. We did say just a little this morning. Notice the order, grace first and then peace. And that bears thinking about. That's God's order. Salvation by grace first, and then real peace comes in after that. There are some people, I'm sure, in Oak and Broad as elsewhere, in these islands, who are seeking peace by religion, let's say. Peace by having a good reputation, peace by good works, but they know nothing of grace. They're strangers to the grace of God. Therefore, the peace they have is manufactured. It's not a real peace. This is the divine order, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace first, then peace. Then we come to the prayer. In verse 3, this is the pattern at work. To begin with thanksgiving. I hope you have prayer at home. Maybe you would pray private prayer as well as family prayer. I feel that the Christians should time set aside personally for prayer to seek the Lord. And when you have such a time, it's good to follow the pattern. No matter what the circumstances, to thank the Lord for what we have in Christ. Let us count our many blessings, even one by one, and let
amazing what the Lord has done.
Now, in this case, Paul is thinking about believers. He knew them well. He was at Philippi. You remember Acts 16? I'm sure every Christian here does. You read Acts 16 and all the marvelous circumstances connected with Philippi and the nerves there in that chapter. And Paul says, I still remember, didn't he get a beating there? Yes, he did. He got whipped and really battered sore and thrown into the inner prison, which was the worst prison cell that the man had. But he was only obeying orders. He treated God's servant like he was the worst of criminals. And there would have been people in Philippi who were murderers, people who were rapists. But you can go on multiplying ideas of very awful sins. And there they were. They weren't in the innermost prison. They weren't in the worst cell they had. But these servants of Christ, it's like the hot place for them. Throw them into the worst cell they had. The inner prison, place of highest security, dealing with the most criminal threats of people. That is the world's attitude to the cause of Christ. But the Lord knows all about Paul, where he is. And he says, I find my God not. The things that happened to me, he says in verse 12 here, have worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. The devil didn't get his own way. Hallelujah. After all, and we marvel at Paul and Silas in the jail at midnight. Some people don't have much of a song at midnight. It's worse still if you're battered, bleeding, and you've been battered. So you're really broken and abused and led through the chains. A lot of people wouldn't have a song, especially at midnight, and they wouldn't have a song, oh my God. Remember, they have bodies like you me, self-pain. Oh my God. Well, he started to sing. And I glorify God for that. Christ shall be magnified, he says, in my body and by my song. I don't know if Paul was a tuneful singer. Some people, when they sing, they have their own tune for every hymn. That doesn't make much difference. There is a note there that comes out of some sort. But Paul, you're interested in singing out, are you a good singer? Paul and Silas sang tonight, offered praise to God. Whosoever offers praise, glorifieth me, saith the Lord. And the prisoners heard him. Maybe they have things to say. The Lord doesn't tell us. Maybe they have things to say. Maybe they felt like throwing brickbats at those prisoners in the inner cell. Paul said, it's time for you to go. Imagine that! Being beaten and cast into jail and praising God for it! We have to be honest with the Bible. We have to be honest with ourselves. This is not a condemnation now, it's just honesty. Sometimes it doesn't take much to discourage us. And I'm near in tears when I say this. Because we're human. We can be cast down, feel bad, whatever it is that has upset us. We don't feel the same. I commend the example of these dear servants of God who are whipped and beaten really badly. Throw them into jail as if they were fit for the most fearful curses society should pass upon them. Disreputable, hated, detested, throw them into jail. Our Christian two people, I must earn respect in the way of society, and he thought, oh, for the next person. I'm afraid. Why do we love Paul? Because he's a dear, dear brother in the Lord, a lovely servant of Christ. We'll meet him in heaven. I'll be glad to meet him. He had reason to be cast down and quiet, humble, and broken. But was he not living on a different level to us? And he could say, let me sing. Let me magnify the Lord for this. Because, yes, you have to be honest. That's where the Lord comes in and gives you the victory. By nature,
this moment they were set up.
I entered into the council with not much sense of seeing a work well for the Lord and the love of God. Not much sense, not, he would say. That's what the devil says. The devil was wrong, the devil was a liar. Don't let the Christian ever believe the devil. When the devil says things to you, makes the worst of it, don't believe the devil. Brother, go to the Lord, brother, go to the Savior, go to the best year of judgment, which is the book of law, and find out what the Lord says. But Paul triumphs. He goes into these things. And you have to read 2 Corinthians 12 and so on to find out more about that. But I tell you this. He's living on a different level. He can see the Lord in everything. And he can see greatness. He can see the glory of God. And so he sings to the Lord accordingly. And the prisoner's character. And he said, not at least years later, I thank God for every remembrance of you. The things that happened to me, the fallout for the furtherance of the gospel, was this one gladness. And now he says, always in every prayer. Let's say then, just about prayer today. Try to begin with thanksgiving. That's the pattern. If you have prayer in your room, there'll be times that suddenly you go to the room there, into your bedroom, you close the door, you say, well, how are we doing prayer with the Lord? As you go down on your knees, you don't have to be in your knees, perhaps you sit down in the chair, or you even roll into that bed, you go to pray. It may be a little hard to say, can't quite understand. It could be the Lord is allowing me to follow the pattern, busy work, we'll start with thanksgiving. I won't say thanksgiving wouldn't come into it, but maybe you weren't going to start with thanksgiving. And I believe it's great for us at the start, where possible, to begin with thanksgiving. And if we run short of topics for thanksgiving, because that's going to happen too, why not ask the Lord? And say, Lord, start me up about thanksgiving. And I would like you to show me today, I'm not being ungrateful in saying this, but show me today the things I need to be thankful for. Then you'll be overwhelmed with a tsunami of God's goodness, pressed down, good measure, shaken together, running. That's why I've been thinking of that thing. How do that? For all the Lord has done for me, I never will see you again. And that lovely head also, how to remember blessings and name. Some things you have to name them. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done, not only what He has done, but what He will yet do. He says here in verse 4, this was in Colossians as well, always. And it's going to never cease to pray. The word always itself was in Colossians 1. And here he is, always in every prayer of mine, not only always in prayer, but always in every prayer. Let's say something. What would every prayer of you? Would it be true? This is just a question. That after praying here, 5 minutes or whatever, half an hour. Let's take 5 minutes. Would you, an hour later, would you remember what you prayed for? Because he's able to testify in this way, almost every prayer of time for you all. And then he said, make him a request of joy. He enjoyed prayer. There may be things that you don't enjoy prayer. You don't enjoy a prayer meeting. Or you don't enjoy the thought of coming to the prayer meeting. Why not talk to the Lord about it? And say, Lord, if the Apostle Paul could rejoice in such praying, let me taste of that cup. Because that's what it amounts to. Let me taste of that cup too. And then it will be with joy inexpressible that I will come into God's presence. Today, are you seeking the Lord? Matthew 6 is it verse 6. Going into that room, closing the door, shutting the world out. He says, they're seeing me in secret.
Father, for the Lord be over me.
Is there a secret chatting with the Lord?
I could be wrong about this, and you're open to correct me if it's so. But let me think, and there are many men, dear people today, God's dear people, who no longer make a practice of getting alone with God. I didn't think that. And yet our Savior commands us. He commands us to do so. And I have that opportunity. And I say, I'm open to correction. A lot of those people have missed out killing that time with God. The Lord told me about it. Paul said, every time I pray, always think about you.
That's better than a card. A card is a lovely thing if a friend sends them. That's far better than a card. Because here he is saying, always in every prayer of mine.
Who sends a card to someone who's ill? Who sends a card to someone who can't get alone? And it has gone this year to go on this word. And I have to say, with thanksgiving, lots and lots of people in the congregation took me up on it. I said, today, this is just like a repetition of sermon I served years and years ago. Some of you were saying today, I'd love to serve the Lord. I don't know how I would serve him. I don't think there are many talents. And so, I would say, don't you miss Mrs. So-and-so or Brother So-and-so who's not too well? Get a card. Get that card to that person. Just write four words, thinking of you today. Thinking of you today. Don't write a sermon, because you can write the wrong thing. But what you can do is go to the Psalms, say, Lord, get the verse, and write that in your own handwriting. That's important. You can buy a card, of course, from the print of Scripture. I'm not going to despise doing that. But I'm saying that there's nothing to beat personal copying of the Scripture, so that person knows you have taken time to write that verse. And maybe you've got to read it. And you've got those words that are very, very important. Very important. Thinking of you. I found out later on in Elizabeth, this version of that person. And then I said, oh, look at the cards. I would see these cards, you know, couldn't get the church. And the person, this is happening. This. Tear. Dripping down the cheeks. Saying, yes. From church. Was that serving the Lord or was it not? Just to see that at this point. I didn't know where to go. Person sitting at home, not able to get out. Needing encouragement, just remember, don't do a sermon because that's not the way to do it, just for them simply thinking of you today. Write it yourself and copy out the verse. Even if there is a mental verse, so be it, but you copy the verse. And that always is every prayer in mind for you all. Stay all day, all night and evening with this. But here he misses the fellowship. You see this. Now, one of the great advantages during lockdown was all these electronic devices. They're marvelous. People could sit at home. Well, I think in some cases of Northern Ireland, people got to life sitting at home, didn't come to the church, but they were well enough to get out to the house of God. I say, relaxation has come. The vigil has not quite ceased, but things are much easier now than they used to be. Some friends we haven't seen. They're tuning in on the real life. But they haven't got the fellowship. You've got the message, you have the service, you have the prayer. Oh, and the whole service is marvelous. So this is not a criticism. This is simply an observance on my part. an observation, but thanksgiving that we have such facilities, but they're not intended to take the place of fellowship. And fellowship refers in part to the gathering together of God's people for prayer and worship, just as we do today. And Paul says, I thank God for the fellowship. Well, you're not able to get there, as Paul was. He's in isolation, in jail, far away alone. He said, just for the fellowship, how greatly I long. He thought about, if I could get out here, if I could get the Philippi here. He had great memories of Philippi. Remember that wild girl who was saying, he did about her conversion in Acts 16. Oh, she was destroyed by the devil. That was a wild girl indeed. No controlling of her. Nobody could do a thing with her. Just making her masters a great deal of money. And God saved her that day. The caring child of the king. That was lovely, that was marvelous. And then, dear Lydia, a woman so astute and vivacious, she'd come a long way from home to Philippi to pursue business interests. And she was a lady with a magnificent home, a great home. I suppose I could describe it as a mansion, a plenty of room. I know that from what happened later. And she's sitting down at the prayer time. The kids in the prayer meeting. And the Bible says, I'm using this word. It's not in the Bible, but it said there was a miracle. What am I talking about? Whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened her heart that day. She sat down with the other woman, assembled for prayer by the riverside. And then there was that strong, melody man. He was a dealer, Pepsin. Oh, he was tough. Through Paul and Silas into the jail. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. Prison doors were opened, everyone's bound through. And that man near to death cried out, what must I do to be saved? And he was saved that night, and his whole house was baptized. That is powerful. Paul says, I remember. I can't go on, I remember so much more. This is only the start of it. Every request, he said, I'm making it with joy. Prayer is a request. Can I just fill in the picture? Paul knows that as a prisoner, things are not going to go on in that. A trial has been raised. A trial is the right word. Something that seems like a trial. It is a trial with possibly serious consequences. The judge may bring in the worst of verdicts as far as men are concerned. It may be the death sentence. Paul who deals facing the trial is coming up very, very soon. He gets this letter off before the time. He said, here, I don't know whether I will die or whether I will live. And that was the emphasis we showed you in the reading there. Why do you say those things? If I die, he said, I will depart to be with Christ as his father. If to abide in the flesh, he said, I will stay and get out of here and see you again. Why? There's benefit in that too. I'm a straight between the two. He could say, I'm in the Lord's hand. He's a member of the fellowship, and he's, now that he can't have it, he says, God, oh, God is my record. How deeply in my heart I long after you all. And when I get there, he said, to this trial, I'm not going to be ashamed of, I'm not a criminal. Every time we heard this thing run, he said, it won't take long, I promise not to preach on it, although, yes, I'll be tempted. Do you see there, in verse 20, there's the word nothing. So I'd just like to say a word or two about nothing. You could go home and tell your friends today. That was a strange service we had. The preacher preached about nothing. Very calm on the sin of the Bible. And here's Paul saying, I'm going to stand before the judge. The judge, if I use traditionally a priest earlier day of the human and Joseph put on the black cap. That was a sure sign of a fate of the prisoner. The death sentence is coming. It puts on the black cap. Probably in ancient circumstances in these old court cases they didn't use the black cap, but this is the idea. He said, when I stand up to testify, I need an answer. My earliest prayers have been nothing but a good king. That's a shield of nothing. Because I live for the Lord. I preach the gospel of Christ and a shield of nothing. That's lovely. And the prosecutor and the soldiers and the fellows with the whips. You could be afraid of the executioner. He says in verse 22, there's the second time in this little word, nothing comes up. Afraid of nothing. And you and I are afraid. And I believe afraid. But we all go up to that fear of me. He says, when I stand there with the testimony of Jesus Christ, I will be ashamed of nothing because I live. And secondly, I will be afraid of nothing. Then you get to chapter 2 and verse 3 for the Christian God to be ambitious for nothing. A shield of nothing, a fear of nothing, ambitious for nothing. If it will harm the cause of Christ, let nothing be done through the strife. Don't make an issue, don't make trouble, or be in glory with your religion. And the last nothing is in chapter 4, and we know it off by heart too. Chapter 4, verse 6. All these nothings are sure to go together. But in verse 6 of chapter 4, it's a lovely thing. Do you see it there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, speak carefully. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, worry, distress. Be anxious for nothing. But everything is the opposite of nothing. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing drive you into your anxiety. That is your human. A mother may have anxiety. A father may have anxiety. It's natural. You see, here's what we're to do. Everything. We're leaving nothing, neither come to everything. Nothing and everything are just opposites. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You're the last thing you know. You've got to tell the Lord about it. Of course, the Lord knows about your anxiety. The Lord knows the feeling of your heart. He does. Provided you can get along with God. And you see the words there at the end, let your request, what is it? You need more. You have to tell the Lord. Just don't have it in your heart. But you have to actually tell him. Doesn't he know? Yes, he does. What do you require me to tell him? Let your request. Without causing you embarrassment. And just say your name. Now, let your request be made known to all the days you have. We're going to meet them there. We're going to meet the saints. The heart to be with Christ is just far better. I don't have to apologize to you because. In conversation, even if a person disagrees with me, I think it's right to say, I don't raise my voice. Even if a person disagrees, I can speak quietly about it. How am I doing? There was one time when I didn't. It was years ago. taken my family from Lisburn, where I lived, way out of Young Kilkeen, where the mountains of Moors went down to the sea. We had a caravan there, the large windows. Our children probably were 8 to 10 years, maybe 11, coming right through the spectrum there. We went to our home church for the first service of the day. It's the Lord's Day, as they say. They started to help us out because of the farming community and helped the farmers to get there. They started 12. But my wife, knowing that we wouldn't get back from church then until late, she had everything cut and dried and even the saucepans ready for boiling and cooking as soon as we could get back in. We went to the service. Service started at 12, so it wasn't over. Maybe 4 o'clock, 20 past 12. Then I had to know the people there, ever so many of them. He was in, I didn't know every one of them. I would say a word or two, I didn't spend all day talking, because we had to get the children home to the caravan. And then we'd see somebody else on the way to our car, where I parked far off, rather than at the door. And we'd see somebody, have a word with them, and then go on. And we'd get to the caravan. First thing we'd like to do, turn on the gas, get it going, get it changing for lunch. And I was just looking out the window after we finished the meal. And so this fellow didn't make tracks. And I thought to myself, and I was right, he's going to do every caravan. He's coming to this caravan. And it's just a matter of half a minute, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, depending on what he's doing. And I thought, praise the Lord. And the little gentleman, as far as I could see, going to that van and under that van, we were all just like, he'd be coming here. He's not from our church in Calcutta, for I don't know these fellows. So maybe he's from the Baptist church, and they could do a visitation like this. So I will say to him, when he comes to my door, the first thing I'll say, here's the Lord, brother. I'm glad to see you in this lovely day serving the Lord, very Baptist or Christ. I held that, just like that, book of encouragement. And I really get the same kind by saying that. I'm a child of God too. And I'm behaving in the work. But there I am, just lifting the face when he was finished. And he's right there. Maybe about 15 seconds away from my door. So I'm putting the face down there more quickly. And I'm preparing to go, and I know what I'm going to say. And as I turned to go to the door, I feel a sniff. And there is no spoke of voice, it's just a feeling I have. Don't you say that. Don't you say that, Prince of the Lord, my brother, good to see you. And I never thought, say, well, Lord, what do you want me to say? No, I didn't say it, but there's enough. I go to the door, and I believe the Lord gave me the word. What is the word that I've risen on the tongue? But I said to this fellow, I believe Jesus. He said, are you going to heaven? He said to me, no. I knew there were several things. First of all, you're a lost sinner. I knew. He says, you're always with us, hello, it's a Christ that they usually go to, but certainly he's in his own. But I was moved at that. And I said to him very quickly, with a lot of feeling in my heart, because I felt this, I felt this. And I looked at him in the eye, and I said, you have said that. And if you're not going to heaven, there are only two places. If you're not going to be in heaven, you'll be lost for all eternity. I could feel it, as if it was dropping the hell right there in front of me. And I said, you have said it yourself. If you're not going to heaven, you're not saved. If you're not going to heaven, you're far from perdition. You're going to end up in a lost eternity forever. And I changed to him. And I said, don't you let anybody tell you can't go to heaven. Some religious outfit has told you that you can't go to heaven, and you believe them. And they come from America, and Jehovah's Witnesses came from America. And they come from America. They have no authority whatsoever to say to any man, you can't go to heaven. I can say, of course, you can't go to heaven unless you're converted, but that's a different thing. He's on the edge of the way. And there were other people in caravans. We didn't converse with them all the time, but we knew everybody there. We knew these people. Residents, as were never failed. They're lying in there, some churches or some decks or standing chairs. They didn't go to church. And I thought, you'd be given this scripture, a real thing for a Christian. So I can't let that happen. And so Isaiah did. I confessed. I raised my voice. I wasn't angry. I said, you have said it. I wouldn't let mom on the altar of the deck chair to hear it. You have said it. I'm not going to heaven. You're lost. You're headed for a lost eternity. And you have said it yourself. I wanted my friends to know I didn't make the judgment. He said it himself. I'm not going to heaven. Well, you can't go to heaven if you're not saved. So they said, if you are a Christian, there's room. There's no only room at the cross. There's a place in heaven. You can go to the opposite from the Lord. Glory to God at home with the Lord. Even though Paul says, the part of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 of them, the hope ended up for you in heaven. You're going to heaven. You'll meet me in heaven. You'll meet these friends from by heaven. If you today, you're saved, what if you're not a Christian? Now you're at your best for God. Is there anything between you and the Lord? And you say, Lord, yeah, send a little for me. That's a little purpose. I have really done preaching today, and I can say in some sense, just starting, but I'm not doing that. But I tell you this, these prayers are kind. And we're intended to verify the handy power. May the Lord bless His word. Have they come tomorrow night? It'll be Romans chapter 8 tomorrow night. Can you squeeze in sometime tomorrow or read that something? Do come tomorrow, baby. If you can't, make it this year. Pray for me. The Lord will lead me. And let's see today. Let's see today.